when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See the beautiful, powerful architect. He's built an institution that cannot be destroyed by man. Now, we can either accept it or reject it. We can be a part of it or refuse to be. But the church will go on with or without us. And he didn't need our help in bringing it into fruition. He doesn't need our help in keeping it there. He's done his plan that. We just need to do what we can do as faithful servants of God to accomplish his will. And so the Bible teaches us that we're a part of his kingdom or we're not. Now, you know what's going to happen to every other congregation, every other body, every other people that have tried to devise their own religions through life? Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. It's going to be rooted up according to Matthew 15, verse 13, and it will not be able to stand. It will not be able to live. The kingdom of our Lord was built by the architect of Jesus Christ. The world that we live in was built by the architect, Jesus Christ. And there's one other thing we need to talk about. What about heaven? Matthew, or in the book of John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now notice, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to make, again, use my ability as an architect, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If you think about the beauty of what God is saying, brethren, heaven is going to be so far superior than anything we can ever imagine. Now, the Bible uses important descriptive terms sometimes, like streets of gold. Streets of gold. You'll be walking streets of gold. Well, we're not going to literally be walking literal streets of gold. It's far better than streets of gold. Heaven is greater than anything we've ever seen and imagined. You think this world is great, you wait till we step into eternity and get to enjoy the blessings of eternity. This world is not my home. Just passing through on the way to heaven. And we don't need to fall in love and get enamored with the things of the world and be overcome by it. Now, why is it so important to realize I'm going to prepare a place for you? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you know what? When we think about it, brethren, we should lay up our treasures not on earth, but in heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." Now, that's an ellipsis. Meaning, don't just lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's not saying you shouldn't plan. You shouldn't have a good savings account or whatever, or RIA, or whatever you want to have. He's not saying that. He says, but when people just lay up treasures on earth and forget about heaven, they've made the greatest mistakes in the world. Don't fall in love with the world and lose your own soul in the process. Now listen to him as Jesus goes on with this. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Ask Job. Can you lose everything you've got in the snap of the finger, the blink of the eye? Can you lose everything that means anything to you so quickly? And Job would tell you, absolutely. But he would also tell you, "I came into the world with nothing, that's the way I'm leaving." And the Bible says that Job worshiped God. Job worshiped God. He realized his treasures and his blessings, as hard as that would have been, it's not unearthly things. Now, why is it so important for me, you, us, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Why is that so important? He answers that in verse 21 of the text we just read. He says, "For where your treasure is," guess what? There's where your heart is. There's where your heart is. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the reasons we don't love heaven as much as we ought to, and may be in trouble because we're laying up our treasures here and we're not thinking about what may happen tomorrow or tonight, and we don't think about eternity, and we don't think about the fact that if I had all the gold in California, it means nothing when I die. I went and visited a man one time who was very wealthy. He was on the phone talking to his broker when I walked in. He said, "Just a minute, Eddie. I'm talking to one of my brokers on some investments." And he was trying to figure out how to invest his money and that kind of thing. He lost, in the meantime, after that, sometime a few years after, he lost his wife. He ended up in a nursing home. And when I went to visit him, he never was on the phone talking to his broker. And I'll be honest with you as I can be, his money then meant no more to him than a gravel on the parking lot that I just drove into to visit with him in the nursing home. It's funny how things can change. But you see, here's a man that had lost so much that his money no longer meant anything to him. He realized money is a thing that you can have today and it'll be gone tomorrow. But when you're laying up treasures in heaven, moth does not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. That is eternal layup. That is blessings you will never lose. You'll always be glad you made the heaven investment. And if you'll put your heart in heaven, and I have a sermon I preach sometimes about the Apostle Paul and what he went through. How could he do that to be faithful? How could he do that? Because he lived with heaven in view. And when we live every day of our lives with heaven in view, we'll be glad we did. Brother Gus Nichols used to say to preachers, when you preach, preach it as if it's your last sermon you'll ever preach, because someday it'll be the last sermon you ever preached. And whatever you want to say to the people, you better say it every time you get the chance, because someday you won't get the chance. And the people won't get to hear what they need to hear. And so here you put your treasures up in heaven, then you'll find out that's where your heart will be also. Well, I began to read through the Bible and pick out a few things about heaven that I thought might be good. And I saw, come across this chart. I don't know who it originated with, but I saw a statement that said, heaven is a place of no mores. So I made a copy of it. And I incorporated it in my outline. And he said, heaven is a place of no mores. There are no more tears in heaven, Revelation 21:4. There's no more death, Revelation 21:4. There's no more sorrow, Revelation 21:4. There's no more pain. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jimmy come in tonight, his finger's a mess, he's hurting. Jimmy, no more pain. No more pain in heaven. It don't matter. You're not going to have a toothache, a headache, a thumb ache, or no other ache. It's not going to be there. Living in a place where there's no pain. Pain's all around us. We see the destruction of souls every day and individuals. And so he says there's no pain. There's no more sin, Revelation 21:8. I can't imagine living in a world where there is no sin. And the reason there's no sin is because there's no temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But there won't be any temptation there. The Bible says there's no more night, Revelation 22 and verse number 5. It's a place where there's no more Satan, Revelation 20 and verse 10. The biggest trouble you and I have had is with self, and Satan don't help us at all. He hurts us, and he tempts us, and he tries to get us to do the wrong things. But in heaven, Satan is not going to be there. And you're going to be there, and you're not going to be tempted by Satan because he's not there to do any tempting. There's no more mortality. These things that we live in this life, we're used to the mortal. I have a hard time even thinking about the immortal. You know, we talk about spending eternity. Well, you don't spend eternity because it doesn't end. But we don't have better descriptive terms. It's hard to talk about a time when there's no time. Because we're so accustomed to having time. We got to do this. We got to do this tonight. We got to do this next month. We got to do this next week. We got our plans all out. And someday time won't matter. There won't be no time clocks at all. It's eternity. No more mortality. We're going to live forever. We don't know what we're going to appear to be yet. But we know this. We shall be like he is. We'll see him as he is. And this mortal must put on immortality. And this death will be swallowed up in life. You see, the Bible is so beautiful in describing. It's no more mortality, 1 Corinthians 15:53 to 58, and there's no more separation. The hardest thing that you face in life is separation. Losing a loved one, separation. Knowing you won't be with them no more here, You know, David said when his child died, he just got up and then started going about his daily. And they couldn't understand that. You wept so much when the child was sick, and you prayed so much when the, and now you act like it doesn't matter. He said, I can't bring that child back. Nothing I can do now is going to change what happened, but I can go to him. I can go to him. And how comforting that is. We can't bring our loved ones back, but we can go to them. What a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of happiness that will be. It is a reserved place for a reserved or special people. Peter discusses it in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to verse 4. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Tim called me when we was getting closer to the meeting time, and he said, we got your room reserved. Well, I didn't trust him. I said, send me a number. A confirmation number, which I didn't tell him that. He sent me a confirmation number anyway, or told me where the place was going to be. I have gone to motels before when they said you had a reservation to find out I didn't have no reservation. And so I started asking for a confirmation number. And you know what? After I got that confirmation number, started getting them, nobody ever asked me for one. They didn't. I've never been asked for a confirmation number. Now they just, you go to your room. But before that, I had some troubles. But anyway, he said, it's reserved in heaven for you. You don't have to have a confirmation number. All you got to do is just be a faithful child of God. That's it. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. On these all the commandments hang. Just do that, and God will say that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And all of these no mores will begin to take place. Where will we be with God forever? You're going to be with God forevermore. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4. One of the most beautiful passages relative to what we're discussing now, I think, is found in that beautiful verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to what God said. We'll begin our reading in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? This is not my opinion. This is not happen chance. This is not what I just think. I'm speaking to you what the Lord has said to me. Verily we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That means it shall not precede. Prevent's not necessarily a good word for this, but it just means, look it up, precede. We will not precede them which are asleep. Those that are referred to here as asleep are those that are dead. Our loved ones that have gone on. What's going to happen to them when the Lord comes again? We will not precede to meet the Lord in the air until first something happens. And it's not the dead, wicked dead being raised, as the premillennialists say. It's talking about the righteous that have died. They'll be raised first then. Now watch what he says as he goes on. We will not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, see, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're not going to precede them. What's going to happen, Lord, to my dead loved ones when you come again? Well, they'll be raised. We won't precede and go into the clouds of heaven with thee till they are first raised. The dead in Christ shall be raised first before we are called up to meet the Lord in there. Not before the wicked dead are raised. All people are going to be raised at the same time. John 5. 28 and 29, the hour is coming and now is when all that are in the grave, universal affirmative, all that are in the grave will hear his voice come forth. Who are the all? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All people rise from the dead at the same time. And so the first here is not even discussing wicked dead. He's discussing, we're not going to precede them that are dead, that are faithful children of God. They'll be raised first. Then, verse 17, adverb of time, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them. That's the dead that now have been raised that we've not preceded. We'll be raised up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And for about 7 years, while the Battle of Armageddon is going on earth and this war is taking place, we'll be with him about 7 years. No, he says, now listen to him. Paul said, this is what the Lord told me. I'm writing to you, telling you what the Lord said, what the Word of God says. So we which are, will forever be with the Lord, we shall forever be with the Lord, forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Special, precious words. And that keeps the life in the living. That gives us the medicine that we need to keep fighting and keep going. Brethren, we've got too much looking forward to turn back now. And the Lord is the architect that created this universe for us to stay, preparing us for eternity. He established his body, the Lord's church, so that we could find a kingdom in which to enter into, where we could find forgiveness of sins and walk in the precious promises of God. And great is God's faithfulness, and we can stand on those promises knowing. Last night we talked about saved and sure. Not just saved, but saved and sure. Because that's what the Word of God says. And we stand upon his promises. We stake our souls on his promises. And brethren, we can't rely upon the dictates of men, our own feelings or ideologies or opinions. We must go by the Word of God. And the Word of God says we'll forever be with the Lord. We know tonight that if we'll hear his Word, Romans 10:17, believe in his Son, John 8:24, we'll confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33, and we will repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. And if we will be baptized for the remission of our sins, we leave the lost state and enter into the saved state, and we can be saved and sure. And when we die, we can be saved eternally and sure, because God's Word says so. Comfort one another with these words. Why can't we find comfort? Why can't we find comfort in the Word of God and stand on his promises and trust him? Brother, there comes times in every one of our lives when we just wonder, have I lived good enough? Have I done enough? And then we act as if God's up there keeping a record book of the times you do something wrong, the times you do something right, and you hope that you do more right than wrong. It's not all about that. It's about trusting God when he says, if you walk in the light, I'll cover your sins with my blood. Or no one could be saved. And we need to know that we're saved so that we can have the comfort that God wants us to have. Paul said, I want you to be comforted by these words. The best is yet to come. Now, if you're not a faithful child of God, those promises are not yours, as we talked about in John 10 last night. They're not yours. But if you're one of his sheep and you hear his voice and you follow him, and those ideas as you keep hearing him, you keep following, I give them eternal life. No man shall pluck them out of my hands. That's saved and sure. And it's not based upon me standing on my own merits. I'm standing on the promises of God. And when we do that, we can rest and know assuredly where we stand. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you have obeyed his gospel and fallen away and need to come back home, we are eager to receive you. The Lord is eager to receive you. You just need to come back home tonight as we stand together and sing the invitation hymn.